Today on The Journey.
Today we're going to look at this perfect creation where Adam and Eve are in this perfect picture, and then Satan photobombs the picture.
The first selfie broke the camera, and we have not seen our true selves ever since. The good news is a full repair has been promised. Ron Moore shares that guarantee on today's program. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, the original selfie on The Journey.
So we started this new series called Unselfie, We, Not Me. So with that, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to look at this perfect creation where Adam and Eve are in this perfect picture, and then Satan photobombs the picture in Genesis chapter 3. Now, before we get there, I want to remind you what this series is about. Unselfie, we, not me. What we're trying to do in this series is to address self-focus. And we all have that issue. We all think about ourselves first. That's why so many passages of Scripture tell us not to do that. One of the things we've said this series is about is to get over ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves. Now, again, I want to remind you that when we talk about we're talking about two things here. First of all, we're talking about our relationship with God, and we want that to grow deeper. That's where it all starts. The we has to start with us and God. That's the we that drives everything else in our life, or should. The second we is with others, and we want this one to be richer. Richer in our home with couples, richer in our families, in dating relationships, richer in our community. When we have that growing relationship with God, everything else falls in place. And so we have to make sure we start with that relationship with God. And we talked about that as we talked about what it means to be made in the image of God. I'm not going to review all that. But we said, since we're made in the image of God, there is within the heart of every living person a desire to reach beyond themselves. There's this hole in our heart that's hard to fill. And there's this part of us that cries out for God, part of us that wants this relationship with Him. This is a quote from Blaise Pascal. He lived in the 1600s. He was a French mathematician, a philosopher, great thinker of the age, a theologian, and a Christian. And listen to what Pascal says. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries to fill in vain with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. So he's looking for things he can't find. He's looking for things that are there, but nothing fills him. Since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, only God himself. All right, Genesis chapter 3, let me set the context. So God created man, and he placed man in this beautiful garden. And in the middle of the garden, he put these two trees. Now, we can only imagine that these were magnificent, beautiful trees with luscious fruit. The first tree that Scripture describes is called the tree of life. And the tree of life did two things in the garden. First, it was a symbol of life. Also, the tree was very practical. From the fruit, people could eat. Adam and Eve were nourished by the fruit on the tree. And God said, you can eat of that tree. In fact, he says in Hebrew, it's eat to eat. Surely you can eat. In other words, you can eat to your heart's content. You can have all you want. Now, there's also another tree. And it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, you don't eat of that tree. Sometimes it's called the tree of decision. Because if you eat of that tree, on that day, you shall surely die. Not just physical death. That starts the process. But first of all, when you think of death, you're thinking of three things. Separation from God. Physical death that begins the process where our soul is separated from our body. And without Christ, there is eternal death where we are separated from God forever. So you eat of that tree, surely you will die. It introduced evil into the heart of man. So here we go, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God had made. Now with the full scope of Scripture, we know that the serpent was none other than Satan himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 20, verse 2, Satan is called the ancient serpent. Jesus said, he is the father of lies. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, lying is his native tongue. That's the language that he speaks. And the first words we hear from Satan are lies. Now, we're going to get there in a second, but let's back up. Where did he come from? Good, good, good. Everything was good. Chapter 1 and 2, perfect garden. And then Satan. That even begs another question. Where did evil come from? And the answer to that question, we don't know. God never chooses to tell us that. R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, he's now passed away, said, there are two questions I have for God when I get to heaven. One, where did evil come from? And two, are there any golf courses up here? Those were his two. So Sproul didn't get it, and we're not going to get it. Where did evil come from? But we know this, that Satan was at one time a beautiful angel, one of the most powerful of the angels. And he's also called Lucifer, and he is a created being. We got to make sure we understand that. He's not eternal. He's a created being. He is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing, but he certainly knows our weaknesses. He's a student of human nature. And he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time in his full being. He's not close to God, but he's powerful. And there are two passages of Scripture that describe Satan's fall from heaven. Let me give you the first one. We're not going to read it. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. And we will read Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you have fallen, O day star of the dawn. Talking about Satan's fall from heaven. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here's the kicker. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what Satan said. And that's what he did when he tempted Adam and Eve. You can be like God if you eat of this tree of decision. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. I want to show you something cool here. In the Hebrew, the word naked here is the word akrumim. And the word naked means not that they were just without clothes. They were oblivious to evil. They did not know any danger spot. They didn't even know there were danger spots. That's what the word means. But then Satan was more crafty than any of the other animals God had made. And that word crafty is, here's a play on words in the Hebrew, akrum. So Adam and Eve were akrumim, but Satan was akrum. And that means that he knew where the danger spots were. He created the danger spots. And he was getting ready to lead Adam and Eve right into the danger zone. Second part of this verse says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, let's just stop there. To this point, there's this relationship with man and God. Scripture always says Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is that covenantal God, that God of personal relationship, that God who loves us. We know now so much that he sent his son to die for us. But Satan can't bring himself to say Yahweh Elohim. He can't bring himself to talk about this God of personal relationship. So he just uses the word Elohim, powerful God. He can't deny God's power, but he's not going to talk about God's personal relationship with people. And so he says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Notice how he exaggerates God's command. So the first thing he says is, did God communicate clearly? Did he really say, you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman replies, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then what does she add? Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And there are a couple of subtle things going on there. One, God said, you can eat to your heart's content. And she says you can eat, but she kind of downplays it a little bit. And we can eat of it, but she should have said, yeah, God gave us this thing to eat to our heart's content. Everything we need is there. And then she said, but we're going to die. And then God said, you're going to surely die. That's the penalty for this. So she kind of downplays that. But then she adds something. You can't touch it. God never said that. Now, I don't know what happened there. Here's what we do know. God gave this command to Adam before Eve was created. And so Adam had the responsibility of passing this down to Eve. I don't know if Adam said, that tree right there, God said, don't eat it. But you know what? Let's not even touch that thing. I don't know. But she's adding to it. You don't want to add to what God says. Maybe it was just Eve adding to that. Now, the second thing that Satan accuses God of is God's motives. Are God's motives pure? Look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, you're not going to die. Are you serious? You seriously think you're going to die if you eat a fruit from that tree? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you're going to be like God. Remember, that's what Satan wants all along. He wanted to be like God. Now he's tempting Eve for the same purpose. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Are God's motives pure? You see, he's not keeping you from that tree for your good. He's keeping you from the tree for his good. He didn't want you to be like him. In verse 4, does God tell the truth? Surely you're not going to die. So, three things. Does God communicate clearly? Does God tell the truth? And are his motives pure? Now, we know that Eve took the bait and she ate of the fruit. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we see the anatomy, the framework of temptation and sin. I'm going to read through it and then I'll go back. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then when God came, we'll see later on, they hid themselves. There's the anatomy of sin. Let's go through it. Saw, wanted, took, hid. That's what they did. That's what we do. We see something. It's appealing. If it wasn't appealing, it wouldn't be tempting. See. Second, wanted. There was a desire. She saw the fruit. It was beautiful. It was luscious. Desirable to the eyes. She desired it. That's just temptation so far. She hadn't sinned yet. But the next part, now she sins. She took. That's when we sin. She took. She participated. And then the last, she hid. She covered up. And we've been doing those things ever since. See, want, take, hide. By the way, isn't it interesting that Satan isolates Eve? We know that Adam was right there with her, but he speaks directly to Eve. And that's just a reminder how dangerous it is for us to live in isolation. You can be standing right together and be alone. And that's a dangerous spot. And if you're in that spot, please get some help. Do some things so that you are never isolated in your life. Chapter 3, verse 8. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, by the way, the cool of the day in Hebrew is during the evening breeze. So now it's evening, the breeze is blowing, and God comes, and the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. God says, "Where are you?" Rhetorical question. He knows where they are, but he always wants us to own up to where we are. And they said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree of which I commanded you?" Sin always causes us to hide from God. And sin always causes us to blame God and others. Look at verse 11. He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's your fault, God. I never wanted her. I was fine being alone. I love being with animals and nature and the garden. And you said, not good to be alone, and you created her. It's your fault." And then look at verse 13. "Then God said to the woman, what have you done?" And she said, "It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. He deceived me and I ate it." And we've been blaming people for our sin ever since, haven't we? Come by it naturally. Now, certainly, as parents, we influence our children. Certainly, people can cause us to go through challenging times. Certainly, that's true. But at the end of the day, only we can make the decision to obey or disobey. That's on us. And we can't blame it on anyone else. And we see that right from Genesis chapter 3. We also see that sin carries consequences. A woman has pain now in childbirth. The man works the soil by the sweat of his brow and you start to die. Physical death, now part of the human race. Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 5 this way. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." We don't become sinners because at some time we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. Like the poison at the beginning of a stream contaminates the entire stream, so the poison of sin at the beginning of the human race has contaminated us all. So the man and woman, they're walking with God, they hid themselves, and now they have to deal with sin's consequences. And remember, they covered themselves with leaves. We'll get back to that in a second. Now, after God gives those consequences, something interesting happens in the text. In chapter 3, verse 20, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And what's up with that? Something very important. After he's found out, here we see an aspect of Adam's faith. Because when he names his wife Eve, that name Eve in Greek is Zoe, and it means life giver. She is the mother of all living. And so Adam is saying, we blew it. The penalty of sin is up on us. It's not going to be the same again. But even in the sinful state, God has graciously allowed life to continue through Eve. Even in the pain of bearing a child, there would be the celebration of life. And so we have Adam demonstrating faith. And then God does something very significant. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And here we see that God provides a substitute. Let's just think about that. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked and they covered themselves with leaves. But what happened on that limb of that tree? A leaf grew back. But God said the penalty of sin is death. When you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And so God clothed them with garments of skin, which means he himself put to death an animal, something that had life that couldn't come back. and prepared a covering for them by the skin of that animal. God provided the first substitute for sin. And he's going to provide the perfect and last through Jesus. He provides the first. He provides the perfect and last substitute for sin. Look over at chapter 3, verse 15. This in Latin is called the Proto-Evangelium. It is the prototype of the gospel, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And God is speaking to Satan, and he's telling Satan, I got consequences for you. And here he tells him in verse 15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, and he, her offspring, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, will bruise his heel. Proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. So here's what God is saying, as now we know the scope of Scripture. From Eve's offspring, Satan, there's going to be Cain, and there's going to be Abel, and there's going to be a lot of others, but there's going to be one named Jesus. And he is going to crush your head. The death that you have issued into the human race, he's going to pay for it once and for all. So people no longer have to die. They're going to live forever if they know him. He's the key. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to make it painful for him. He's going to be rejected and despised. He's going to have to bear the sin of mankind in his body on the cross. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. On the cross, Jesus did that. And then one day, Satan, you're going to be eliminated forever. Romans chapter 16 tells us that. Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus is the remedy, the only way we can have a relationship with God, the only way the relationship can be restored. For those of you who have that relationship, there is something we live with, this tension between wanting to do what God wants us to do, but we still have that old flesh wanting to do what we want to do, even as a believer. And we're in a battle. We don't battle to become a Christian. That's a free gift. And we don't battle to become more of a Christian. The battle is that spiritual growth that we call sanctification, becoming more like Christ. That's the battle. The struggle is always there because of Genesis 3. But God gives us everything we need to do the battle.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God. But it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We're going to be talking as believers, how do we make sure we're moving forward? This is critical that we understand what it looks like to continue that journey with God. And we're going to look at what happens when we fail and when we fall.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org.
or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.